Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Forgot to put the reference on your outline. We're in the book of Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. I mentioned last week, having finished our close examination of the Ten Commandments and our study of God's will for your life, we want to finish with a couple of sort of topical sermons that I hope will round out the picture for us. Last week we saw the need for obedience to God's law in spite of the extensive and difficult nature of keeping it. Today we want to look at the duty of repentance. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. The lame beggar has just been healed at the gates of the temple miraculously. And we pick up the story in the aftermath there, verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let's ask for God's blessing upon the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, our Savior taught us to pray that we might give you thanks for the food that you provide for us each day. Shall we not therefore give thanks for the spiritual food you have provided for us? Here we have your word. It is life for us. We ask that you would open it up to us by your Spirit, that we might hear Jesus Christ speak to us. And again, we give you thanks for the abundant spread which you lay before us. May we now take of it and eat, enjoying it and learning from it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this series that we've been engaged in for quite some time now has been entitled God's Will for Your Life. You might remember we began some time ago. That everybody wants to know the answer to that question. What is God's will for my life? What does he want of me? And you might recall we said, God does not tell us or expect us to know his secret plan for our lives, who he wants you to marry, what job he wants you to have, this and that. But he has revealed to us certain things that we know are his will for us. He tells us we are to obey his law, and to walk in wisdom. And included in those commands for us is the command to repent. It is God's will for us that we would repent of our sins. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing, that's the language of God's revealed will, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's revealed will, his commands to all of us, includes the command to repent. What is repentance? Let me give you a very simple definition for now, and we'll come back to this as the last point in our outline today. A very simple definition of repentance would be something like this. It means turning away from sin and turning towards God. It's turning away from sin and turning towards God. Again, we'll come back to that a little bit later. Now, the call to repentance was a fundamental part of the preaching of Jesus himself and of the apostles in the early church. And what we're doing today is really just looking at one example of this. Here, Peter preaches very clearly to the people, calling them to repent. Now, as I said before, the background to this passage is that Peter and John went to pray at the temple. I have a little song running around in the back of my head. Perhaps you know the one as well. And they met the blind man on the way. He asks them for money, but instead they give him life and he trusts in Christ. And the people are amazed. And that's where we enter the narrative here. The people are marveled. What has just happened? Peter takes the opportunity to preach the gospel to them, calling them to faith and repentance. What we're going to do today is in our first 4 points, we're going to follow the narrative. We see that this passage shows us the need for repentance, the way of repentance, the result of repentance, and the opportunity for repentance. And then we're going to follow that up by reflecting a little more generally on repentance by thinking about the proper description. You could also think of these points in terms of questions that we can ask and try to answer. And the first one is, why should I repent? Second one is, where does repentance come from? Thirdly, to what end do we repent? What happens when we repent? Fourthly, when should I repent? And fifthly, how do I repent? So first, the need for repentance, or why ought I to repent? In verses 13 through 15, Peter addresses the people very directly. Let's read those verses again. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. This is a very direct statement from Peter, isn't it? I read these kinds of passages, and I wonder if I would have had the courage to speak in such forthright ways. He flat out says, you are all sinners, and here is the particular sin that you have committed. You are guilty of crucifying the author of life. It doesn't get much more serious than that, does it? You know, I've heard it said before, I think I've told you as well, the greatest sin that has ever been committed in all of history was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was the perfect, sinless man. No, you know, to some degree, all of us, to a large degree, but to varying degrees, we all deserve death. Jesus Christ did not deserve death. What he received was completely unjust in a way that you and I will never know or understand. And that he was put to death in the most heinous sin that has ever been committed. And here Peter essentially points his fingers at those people and says, you have done this and you are guilty. Now, you know, if Peter were here today, he could do the same thing for us, couldn't he? Now, maybe we think we're not quite as bad of sinners as they were. After all, we were not the ones in that crowd crying out, crucify him, crucify him. We were not those that drove the nails through his hands. We didn't place the crown of thorns on his head. Perhaps we justify ourselves thinking we're not as guilty as they are, but you know, that's just not true. Whose sins nailed him to that cross? It was mine and it was yours. one of the hymns in our hymnal. I don't think we've learned this one yet, although I would like for us to learn it at some point. Number 248, Ah, Holy Jesus, How Hast Thou Offended? It's a great hymn to sing around the time of taking the Lord's Supper. The second verse goes like this. Who was the guilty who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. That verse has this condemning repetition of I am the one. I denied you. I crucified you. It was my sins that nailed you to the cross. We have done essentially the same thing that these men that Peter spoke to had done. Now, perhaps we don't realize what we've done. Well, that doesn't really help us at all, because the man that Peter spoke to had the same excuse. Verse 17, he says, Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. But their ignorance of what they had done did not excuse them at all. They were still just as guilty. Our ignorance doesn't take away our guilt. So the need for repentance comes because we are all guilty of sins before God, even of the greatest sin, the greatest crime in all of human history. We sent Christ to that cross. And so God calls us to repent, each and every one. Later in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, verse 30, we read, I think this is the Apostle Paul speaking. It says, The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere must repent of their sins. It's a command for both believers and for unbelievers. It's not just something that you tell someone who is not saved. It's something that even Christians need to be regularly engaged in. Didn't Jesus teach his disciples to pray, Forgive us our sins? That was not a one-time prayer. That's a regular prayer. And so we must all live a life of ongoing, continual repentance. Why should I repent? Simple answer is because I am guilty and because God has commanded me to repent of my sins. Secondly, what is the way of repentance? That is, where does repentance come from? How is it that we come to repentance? How do we go about repenting? And what I have in mind here is this. Repentance only ever comes alongside faith in Jesus Christ. True repentance only ever comes alongside faith in Jesus Christ. That is, the same faith that healed the lame man is the means by which we repent. Look at verse 16. And his name, that is Jesus' name, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So as Peter calls the man to repentance, he points to the man. He says, this is the power that God has in our lives. You've seen him now walking before you. And that same power gives us life. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that this comes about. Really, repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. We cannot trust in Christ without repentance, and we cannot repent without trust in Christ. And together, both are given to us by our gracious God. He grants to us faith and repentance. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Or Acts chapter 11, verses 18. This is when Peter is at the speaking about being at the house of Cornelius. It says, When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance is something that God gives to us. It's not something that we can conjure up within ourselves. It is only a work of God's free grace. So, if we desire to repent, the only way we can do that is by trusting in Christ and by asking God to give to us this faith and repentance. Where does repentance come from? It comes from God's gracious gift as it is received in faith. Moving right along, number three, the result of repentance, or to what end do I repent? What happens when I repent? And there are two basic answers that we can give to this. First one is that when we repent of our sins are forgiven. They are blotted out. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn that your sins may be blotted out. Now, I hope to come back in a future sermon to spend an entire morning on the doctrine of forgiveness. And so I won't spend much time on this here. Let me simply quote to you 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and I expect this will be my text in that sermon. John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises when we truly repent of our sins, he will forgive us. His faithfulness and his justice both demand that we be forgiven. So our sins are forgiven when we repent. The second, and we'll spend just a little more time on this, the second result of repentance is found in verse 20. We'll read again in verse 19 to get the contents text. Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I really like that word picture. It makes me think of a tall glass of water on a hot day, or a glass of lemonade, whatever it might be. It quenches your thirst. The Greek word, as I was looking it up in my dictionaries, it actually contains the idea of sort of catching your breath. I think it's something like this. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been in big trouble? Maybe as a kid, perhaps even as an adult, maybe it's with your parents, maybe you're called into the principal's office, maybe it's your boss, and you find yourself standing before this person, and you're bracing yourself for the punishment that's coming. You know what that's like, right? Maybe you're all tensed up and fiddling around with your keys in your pocket, whatever it is that you do, and the nervous anxiety that you have. Maybe you're even holding your breath. What's going to happen? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to get a spanking? Am I going to, fill in the blank, whatever it is? And then, to your delight, you realize that you're not going to be punished in the way that you thought you were. And you exhale, and your body relaxes, and there's this release and refreshment. But I think it's actually even more than that, because it's not just relief, right? That's a picture of relief. But refreshment, that is, it's invigorating, it's enlivening. I struggled with how to talk about this, because there are so many things that we could go on to think about, the ways that we are refreshed after repentance. So let me just briefly mention a few of them, some of the chief ways that we are refreshed as we repent. When we repent of our sins, God gives to us a measure of peace. That is, the burden upon our conscience is eased. You might remember the stories of Martin Luther and the struggles that he had when he was still in his Catholicism, and he would go to do his penance and to repent of his sins, and he had to repent of every single one that he could possibly think of, and then his mind would be cleared. But then he would walk away and he would remember something he had forgotten to repent of, and he would be crushed under the weight of the guilt again. No, that's not how God's repentance works. We repent of our sins and we are forgiven and we're freed from that guilt. And it doesn't need to come back. And even if we've forgotten a particular sin, that doesn't mean we're still guilty for it, but our consciences do not need to be burdened anymore. And so we have peace. We're also given freedom from guilt. And I mean this not just emotionally, but even judicially. There is that legal clearing of our name So not just the emotional or existential feeling of being unburdened, but really and truly, God the judge has cleared our name. That's a refreshing thought. Refreshment also comes from the joy that God gives to us when we repent. When we receive the blessings of sins forgiven, we are filled with joy. Joy that comes from being at peace and from having our name, our legal record cleared. And we're filled with joy at what God has done for and in us. Or restoration would be another one. Restoration takes place when we repent of our sins. We're no longer at odds with God. Have you ever had a conflict with somebody? Either you've sinned against them or they've sinned against you, and there's this tension between the two of you, and the moment they walk in the room, you stiffen up and you get nervous. Things aren't right in that relationship. There's no need for us to be like that with God. When we repent of our sins, we are at peace. That relationship is restored, and we have refreshment. These are just a few things, suggestive, really, of the refreshment that comes to us, the invigorating, enlivening effect that repentance has upon us. One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, wrote this statement. I thought it was great. He said, "Repenting tears are delicious." Repenting tears are delicious. You know, you can taste the salt in your tears after you have wept. And he says, he goes on, "They may be compared with myrrh, which, though it is bitter in taste, has a sweet smell and refreshes the spirits. So repentance, though it is bitter in itself, yet it is sweet in its effects." And when we know that taste of tears of repentance, there's a real delight that we can take in that, knowing that it has led to restoration of our relationship with God, knowing that we have peace, freedom from guilt, joy, so many other blessings. Refreshment comes to those who repent. So we've seen the need for repentance. We are all sinners, guilty even of the greatest crimes. We've seen the way of repentance, that it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. We've seen the result of repentance, that it leads to forgiveness of sins and times of refreshment. Fourthly, we can notice the opportunity for repentance, or when should I repent? Let me read with you again verses 20 through 26. Verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let me try to open this up for you a little bit. This section puts us in the context of the return of Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 20, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Christ has returned to heaven, but he's coming back to earth when the time is completed for the final restoration of all things. So we're placed here in the context of the return of Christ. And during this time, Christ has himself come as a prophet, the one who was foretold by Moses, and he speaks the word of repentance to all people. And it's really a word that comes with two warnings. The first warning is in verse 23, and it's that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. That is great judgment, eternal condemnation will come upon those who have heard the message but have not responded to it. Now, what that means is that every single person in this room is under that warning. Having heard the command, the call to repentance, if we do not hear it, God has promised He will destroy us. Perhaps you could take that verse in 1 John and turn it around. If we do not confess our sins, He is faithful and just to condemn us for all our sins. We will be destroyed if we do not hear the call. But the second aspect to the warning is that there is an end date on God's offer of salvation through faith and repentance. You might say, if this was an infomercial, right? This is a limited time offer. I don't mean to make it crass by saying it in such a way. But that's the idea here, isn't it? There is a day when the restoration of all things will come about and Christ will return. And the opportunity to repent only lasts until that day. Once the appointed number of people are saved, then Christ will return. So to put it in the language of Scripture, today is the day of salvation, right? You do not know when your life will come to its end, and you do not know the day when Christ will return. It could be quite literally any time. The warning is that waiting to repent is nothing but foolishness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I read this in our introduction, but I'll come back to it again. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's talking about God's promise that Christ will return. It says, it may seem to you like God is being slow to fulfill that promise. He says, God's not slow. So don't fall into that trap. Any delay, if we can call it that, is not slowness. It's God's patience in allowing time for repentance. Now, knowing that God is not slow to fulfill His promises and that the delay He has given to us is so that we might repent, we must not misuse, we must not fail to take advantage of that time. Today we must repent. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to your repentance? Any delay that God has in bringing about the return of Christ is time He is giving us to repent. We must not squander that. Christ's delay is only to allow more sinners to come to faith. We must not waste the time that has been given to us. Now, today is the day of repentance and salvation. Even right now, at this moment, we don't want to think about this just in the abstract. Yes, generally, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for salvation for you. Right now, the command from Scripture comes, repent and believe. You are being given an opportunity right at this moment to repent of your sins. Question is, why would you wait? Why would you hesitate? Trust in Christ and repent of your sins today. Well, we've moved through this narrative in Acts chapter 3. Peter began with an accusation against the people, proclaiming to them their guilt. He then offers to them the answer that faith in Jesus Christ provides the power that we need to be saved. And he calls us to repentance, encouraging us that if we repent, we will be forgiven and we will know times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. And then he's followed that up with a warning that if we do not hear this call, we will be destroyed, and that this offer will not endure forever, and so we must take advantage of it now. Let's step aside from this passage a little bit and reflect more on the description of repentance. And we're really getting the question, how do I repent? What does it look like when I repent? How do I do that? Maybe you felt the need to repent and you say, okay, I know I need to repent, but what does that look like? How do I do it? Let's see if we can try to fill that out a little bit now. We can begin by talking very quickly about the words that the Bible uses for repentance. I won't go into the specific words, but just tell you this, that the primary words in both Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, the primary words the Bible uses for repentance have at their base the idea of turning or changing. Turning or changing. It refers to a reversal of direction in both action and thought. It is a movement from being on one path to being on another path. Peter is calling the people away from a life in which they opposed Jesus to a life in which they submit to Jesus. You might have noticed in verse 13, it says, "Repent therefore and turn again." Turn away from your sin and turn toward God. Those are really the two basic elements, turning away from sin, turning toward God. Let's talk about each of those. What does it mean to turn away from your sin? To leave that path of wickedness? To change directions? It means a couple of things. The first one is turning away from sin means that we have a hatred for sin. It means that we have a hatred for sin. When we repent, turning away from our sins, we come to hate the sin in ourselves. We come to hate our own sinful actions. Maybe you've probably experienced this before, at least those who are Christians, and you've done something and you know it was sinful, and you look at yourself with abhorrence. How could I have done that? In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 31, we have a passage that speaks about salvation and repentance that God will give to his people. And it says this, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations." May not fit exactly with the self-esteem counsel that we're given by our culture today, but it is the right response to our sin. In Psalm 119, we have a lengthy reflection on the law of God. In verse 128 says, "Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way." Turning away from our sins means we must have a genuine hatred, abhorrence, loathing of sin in every form, particularly within ourselves. It means we love God's law and we hate every deviation from it, which is what the definition of sin is. So turning away from sin means a hatred for sin. It also means turning away from specific sins. It's not just a mental or emotional movement away from sin generally. It means an actual change from specific sins. For example, Paul does this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He speaks of his former life. He says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent of Christ and the gospel." He's able to look back at himself and list particular sins that he had committed and the way he's turned away from them. Our own confession, the Second London Confession of 1689, in chapter 15 on repentance, in paragraph 4, it says this, "It is every man's duty, every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. We confess this as part of our statement of belief that it is our duty to repent of particular sins particularly. In other words, it's not enough to simply pray something like this: Lord, I am such a wicked and wretched man. My sins are so great, please forgive me for all of them. That's not sufficient repentance. Instead, we need to repent in these sorts of ways. Might say something like this: Lord, I have not loved my wife today. I have been selfish in my actions toward her. Even when I have been outwardly amicable, I was unjustly annoyed and frustrated. I did not do kind things in love, but in order to build myself up in my mind while diminishing her. Or perhaps in this way: Lord, I have broken the sixth commandment. I am guilty of murder in the heart. The angry and hateful words I spoke to my coworker brought shame upon your name. One more example: Lord, I've broken the fifth commandment. When I wrote that status update on Facebook, I said things that dishonored my governing authorities. Please forgive me for this sin and for the attitude that led to this action. It is our duty to repent of particular sins particularly. We must not be satisfied with general requests for the Lord's forgiveness. So repentance means turning away from our sins, both in a general way in which we hate sin, but in specific actions so that we leave them. We repent of them particularly, and we leave them behind. It then means turning toward God. Turning toward God. There are several reasons why repentance means turning towards God. First of all, it's because our sin is primarily against God. Therefore, he is the one we must turn to in repentance. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned, David said. Even though he had sinned against many other people, God was the primary one, and so it was first and foremost God that he must turn to. We also turn toward God because he is the only one who is fully able to forgive our sins. No one else can forgive our sins like God can. Thirdly, we turn to God because he is full of grace and mercy, ready and willing to forgive us of our sins. And so we need to follow the pattern of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, who fell to the ground, beat his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He turns to God in repentance. Or we can follow the instructions of Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brothers and sisters, do you have abundant sins? God grants abundant pardon. We must turn to him because he is full of grace and mercy. Let me add a little bit more to this picture of how we repent. What does it look like to turn from our sins and turn towards God? That means that repentance is more than words. Repentance is more than words. You've all seen a young child, a kid who's been forced to say sorry to their brother or sister, right? They've been disciplined by the parents. Now say sorry. Sorry. And there's no meaning behind it. Or perhaps when a business or a political party is caught in some activity brought under scorn by the public, and they issue a formal apology and everybody reads it knowing they're just sad that they got caught, right? True repentance always involves more than just words. Simply saying, I'm sorry, is not enough. It involves a genuine feeling of sorrow and a desire to turn away from that sin. It does not some measure of sincerity behind those words. They are empty. So it's more than words. On the other hand, we can say that it's more than a feeling. I toyed for a little while with putting these subheadings and all as titles of songs, but I couldn't think of ones for all of them. More than a feeling, more than words. More than a feeling, it is sometimes when our sin is pointed out to us, and I think this is a really important one for us to hear. Sometimes when our sin is pointed out to us, we get this rising feeling of regret and remorse. Sometimes the feeling that's quite strong, isn't it? And you, again, you say to yourself, why did I do that? I hate when I do that thing. And we're so upset with ourselves and we want to stop sinning. But then it doesn't take so long and the great feeling of sorrow and remorse begins to fade. And so does the determination not to fall into that same sin again. See, true repentance goes farther than a great feeling of remorse that wells up for a short time and then falls away. A feeling is not turning away. A feeling is not turning away from sin and turning towards God. And so repentance isn't just feeling sorry. It involves an actual movement away from our sin and a movement toward God. Now, in this life, our repentance will always be mixed with a measure of true repentance and a measure of false repentance together. We will never in this life fully know what it means to absolutely, genuinely, sincerely, 100% repent of our sins. So if you have a mixture of these things in your hearts, I don't want you to think that I'm saying there's no way that you have properly repented. Instead, this is a call for us to each look at our hearts and say, how can I grow in my repentance so that it is more biblical, so that I am more sincere, so that I am truly turning away from my sin and turning toward God. Well, we spent such a long time going through the Ten Commandments. And last week we drove home, I hope, the need to obey God's law. The sermon today hopefully has addressed the question, what do we do when we realize we have broken God's law? We all have, so what do? We repent of our sins. It's something we all need to do because we are all guilty. It is something that must be done in faith, laying hold of Jesus Christ. It is something that we may do expecting to receive the blessings of forgiveness and refreshment. It's something we must do now, today, before it is too late. We do it by turning away from our sin in hatred of it and turning towards God in love and submission to Him. Lord willing, next week, I think we will continue on the topic of repentance, and I want to dive more specifically into examining the differences between true and false repentance. I hope that will be a helpful time for you. But the call today comes to us. Repent of our sins. And so that is what we each must do today. We may each find forgiveness and refreshment of a kind that only comes from confessing our sins to God. Let's pray.